Last summer, I hiked from the Ho River in Olympic National Park up to the top of Bogachiel Peak. The guidebook says there are 33 switchbacks in that trail and 4,000 vertical feet. At the 7th switchback, I took about a 10-minute break. And the 16th switchback, I took about a 20-minute break. And then I stopped counting the switchbacks and the breaks. And as I was going up that trail, I was thinking, who built this trail anyway? And I thought about the trail crews who build the trails in the parks and in the forests. I think back to what it was like for them, these young guys. Most of the trails were built in the 1920s and the 1930s. They were young guys trying to make a little money, building those trails that we have as our legacy now. And I remember back to when I worked in the Forest Service on a trail crew in 1972, and how hard it is to build a trail. And I thought of those trail builders back so many years ago, 80, 90 years ago, cutting down the trees and hacking out the trail from the side of the hillside and building the bridges. And to me, when I'm hiking in the woods, those old trail crews are sort of still with me. I think about where their camps were and how they went to work each day. And so in my imagination, they're still with me. They're like companions to me. You know, the past is not really past. It's still with us. We walk in the footsteps of those who have gone before us. I've never been to the Vietnam War Memorial in Washington, D.C., but I understand that it's a very moving experience. It's basically one long wall of black granite, and the name of every person who died in the Vietnam War is etched into that granite. And people will come to the memorial, to the wall, and they'll search until they find the name they're looking for, and then they'll run their fingers over the etching in the letters, and they'll have their photo taken with it. Very powerful experience. The impact of having all those names, so many names down that whole long wall, is very powerful. You know, in many ways, the Vietnam War is still with us. It shaped us. It has formed us. It's part of our identity. The past is not really past, but it's still with us. And cemeteries are the same way. Battlefields. The cemetery at Arlington is a place where our national heroes are honored, and we remember what they've done in our history and what they've done for our country. My father and my aunt and uncle are buried in a national cemetery in Colorado. And when I go there, I remember their lives, but I also think about the influence they had on me, how much they shaped me and formed me when I was young. And in a way, they live on in me. So the past is not really past, still with us. Well, today is All Saints' Day, and we remember those who have gone before us in the faith. They were the pioneers of our faith, the trailblazers of our faith, you might say, and they went ahead of us to show us the way. The first few pages of the Book of Common Prayer is a calendar of saints. And in that calendar are the major saints of the church. And the Episcopal Church over the years has added many hundred more, and they can be found in a book called Holy Women, Holy Men. We use that book on our Wednesday service to remember a saint each week. Many Episcopal churches have a midweek service and they do the same thing. So the saints are still with us. We're still remembering them. We honor their sacrifice and what they've done to bring the faith to us. And what we learn from the saints is that we are not the first ones to pass this way. There have been people living in other ages, in other cultures, in other lands. They encounter difficulties in their faith, they encountered the challenges of their times, and they rose to the challenge. And it reminds us of the great diversity in the Christian faith. You know, we are not all middle-class Americans, but there have been great heroes and witnesses to the faith through the ages. The past is not really past, but it is still with us. Now, as Episcopalians, we trace our heritage through the church in the British Isles. We go all the way back to the very first Christians in England. Probably they were Roman soldiers who had become Christians in the Mediterranean area, and they had been sent to England in that first century of the church, the very first century of 100 AD. And they began to spread the faith, and it began to grow in England, and there were missionaries who began to send it out. St. Patrick took the Christian faith into Ireland and established monasteries and churches. Columba was a saint who set out in a little boat and just let the tide take him where it would, and he ended up on the island of Iona, where he built a monastery. And Iona to this day has a monastery, and it is a place of pilgrimage that people still go to. The past is not past. It's still with us. The Roman Empire fell, and they pulled out the Roman army from England, but the church went on. Centuries later, in 597, Pope Gregory sent Augustine to be a missionary to England, and he didn't want to go, because he had heard that there were only savages and wilderness in England. And when he got there, he found that there was already a church established and thriving. And he became the first Archbishop of Canterbury. And of course, that line of archbishops goes down to this day. There were Viking invasions in the 800s. Danes and Norwegians came down from the north, swept through the country, destroying as they went. But they stayed and they became part of the English people, and they became converted to Christianity. King Alfred was one of the great kings of that time who stopped the Viking invasion and converted the Viking leader. So the challenges of their times, they met the challenges of their times. There were holy women among our spiritual ancestors. Hilda was a very strong woman, a strong leader. She was the abbess of a monastery of men and women. And Julian of Norwich in the Middle Ages was a visionary and a mystic. And we're still rediscovering her writings today and learning from them. So the past is still with us. At times during the centuries of the church became dry and dull and lifeless, but there was always some saint that rose up to bring new life to the church. In the 1500s, we saw the Reformation. William Tyndale was a translator, and he translated the Bible from the original languages into English. He did it so that ordinary people could read the Bible for themselves. And he paid a price for it. And Thomas Cranmer wrote the first Book of Common Prayer. And the prayer books in our pew racks are direct descendants from that very first Book of Common Prayer. We had many poets and people of prayer in our Anglican heritage. John Donne and George Herbert and Christina Rossetti. Their poems are part of the hymns that are in the hymnals that are also in our pew rack. So they are still with us, part of the great heritage that we have received from our Anglican background. When the first settlers came to America, They brought their priests with them, and they established churches in the New World. After the Revolutionary War, there was a great crisis because these were English churches in a land that had just kicked the English out. And so there was a great crisis about what to do and how to make the transition to an American church. In 1789, they held the first convention. They established they approved the first prayer book. And Samuel Seabury from Connecticut was elected to be the first bishop in America. And he went to Scotland to become consecrated. So we have this wonderful history that goes all the way back to Britain. Since the American Revolution, there have been many ups and downs in the church, but there's always been someone to rise up to meet those challenges. We are not the first ones to pass this way. We have the example of the saints, we have their witness, and they have shaped us into who we are. And the saints are still with us, encouraging us and showing us the way. In the epistle today, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, which he has not met. And he writes, "I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to pray for you, to give thanks for you in my prayers. I pray that God may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you have come to know him, that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called, the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe." So I hope we'll remember the glorious inheritance that God has given us, the inheritance of the faith that has been passed down to us and that has shaped us and gives us the blessed hope of everlasting life. Amen.